Good morning, Lord of all. Lord, through the storm. I don't know what storms you might be going through, but Christ is Lord today. The picture that was up here earlier of the backdrop had a big swirl. I didn't know if that was for the hurricane that's bearing down on the southeastern coast of the U.S. Susan's parents actually had to be evacuated yesterday, so I don't know if there's news from the Caribbean, if any of our friends and family here at the seminary have been affected yet, but let's remember to keep those folks in our prayers. If you are new to our school and you don't know who I am, I'm the academic dean and the professor of Greek and New Testament. And Susan and I were away this past semester on our sabbatical leave down at the southeast portion of the United States in North Carolina at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That school, sister school there, provided an apartment for Susan and I where we enjoyed being scholars in residence. And a double blessing was because two of our children are there, our son and daughter-in-law, and our two grandchildren. And it was a really double blessing to be not only a part of that school, but be close to our family. Our second grandson, Emmett, was born while we were there in June. And just so you know, we have a picture. I want you to see my beautiful grandchildren. We could throw that up there. That's Asher. He just turned 3 years old. And Emmett, that's just a couple of months old. And so if you like that picture, Susan's got about 2,000 more. She'd be glad to show you. We might better take that down because it's a little too painful for some of us in the room just to look at, to remember what we had to leave to come back here to Cochrane. But when I knew I would have the opportunity to preach in the second chapel service of the semester, as Dr. Blackaby's custom happens to be, begin to pray and to think about, well, what message should I bring? And the text that God drew my heart back to was a passage in Matthew's gospel. And I had preached this before I knew in this chapel, so I went back to my old file of sermons to see, like how long has it been? Because it's been too recent, you just can't do a repeat too quick, right? But it was 8 years ago, and it was actually as we came back from a stateside in 2011, that in that chapel service that I preached on this text. And so I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. We're just going to read a small portion of this chapter, very short and maybe a familiar parable to you or one of Jesus' teachings, and trust and pray that God would use this to impact our lives today. So Matthew chapter 21. Beginning in verse 28, the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "My son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to." But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. "I will, sir," he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did his father's will? And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, for these words that are recorded that we have before us. And Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to hear by your Spirit that which you'd say to us. And that's our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's easy for me to relate to this particular parable because I have two sons. Jesus tells a story about a farmer who has two sons, and I have two sons. And so I showed you the picture of my two grandsons. Let me just show you the picture of my two sons. We can throw that picture up there. So this is a Father's Day card that I came across just recently since I've been back cleaning out my drawer. And they customized this card for me for Father's Day a number of years ago. I'm not really sure what the significance was, but they were being, I guess, a bit goofy. Robbie there under the big D and Caleb in the little D. And that's Robin, my daughter-in-law, there in the A. And I guess the thing that that makes me laugh when I see this is how different my two sons are. We better take that down, too, because that might be very disturbing to look at for too long. But my sons are very different, just like in this story where this farmer had two sons that seemed to be very different. And it's always been a curiosity to me as a parent, like, how can two children growing up in the same home be so different? Even if they're the same gender, two boys, the same parents, so they got the same gene pool, the same home environment, probably go to the same church, go to the same school, have heard the same things, learned the same kinds of things, but be totally different. Can anybody relate to that? You're thinking about your siblings, and two of the three of you are thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that dork. Robbie and Caleb are very different. Robbie was very outgoing, is athletic, loved sports, good in math. Caleb has a more artistic bent. He's a more reflective child. When he would do a project in school, he had to do a book report. He didn't really care about reading the book so much, but loved making like the cover page design and drawing the picture. Some would say, like, I guess Robbie is more left brain, Caleb more right brain, but very different children. And one story that harkens back to their youth just makes me laugh when I think about it. And some of you know this story and heard this story perhaps, but indulge me if I can share it a little bit more. Robbie had just finished high school. He was in U of C in his first year, and his little Bible study group was going to have a 70s party. Dress up like you're in the 70s. So he goes down to the clothesline here at Cochran, this secondhand clothes store, looking for something that looked 70s. I guess the clothes I had in my closet that I've held on to that weren't good enough for him. But he's all excited. He comes home from the clothesline. He said, look what I found. And he holds up this size 4 skinny leg cherry red leather women's pants. You know, nothing screams 70s, I guess, like red leather. I'm not sure. So he wore these pants to the 70s party, and, you know, we really didn't think anything much more about that. Well, a few months go by, and it's summertime, and summer youth celebration happens, right? SYC, and Robbie's going to go this year as a counselor, but Caleb is going still as a camper because he's still in high school. And unbeknownst to us as a family, Caleb has smuggled these red pants in his duffel bag to take to camp. Like, he didn't take very many clothes to camp, but he's got these red leather pants. And so Robbie's a counselor, and part of his job as a counselor is he's helping out with the football workshop, which is supposed to be tag football. But Robbie says one day, you know, since I played high school football, I'm going to show you kids how we really tackle. We won't tackle here, but this is how you would do it. And he was co-counselors with Moose Mitchum. If you remember Moose, he's married actually to the president's daughter. He's about the size of his name, about twice Robbie's size. And so Robbie's going to tackle Moose. And so Moose is running with the ball. Robbie tackles him. Moose falls on Robbie in an awkward way, and they hit the ground. And to make a long story shorter, he broke his shoulder. Like, as the doctor said, the ice cream came off the cone. And so, like, he had to go to the hospital and get surgery, pins put in, and all of that over a series of days there in Edmonton. So that went on. Well, Caleb, when he got to camp, you know, you could sign up for different workshops you want to be a part of, and he talked some of his buddies into signing up for the interpretive dance workshop, like, which is usually always girls, right? But he convinces like 2 or 3 guys, like, they're going to go to the dance class. Last night at the camp, they have a talent show and all the different things that campers do to show off their talents. And so the highlight of it is going to be the dance troupe's going to come out and dance. Well, before all the finale started, they had prayer for Robbie. You know, he's off in the hospital, hoping he well wishes, sending his way, he'll get better soon, which is really, really kind. Then the talent show starts, and then out comes this grand finale of the dance. Loud, blaring music, lights flashing, and these guys and gals come up out on the stage and start doing moves and splits and flips, and there's Caleb right in the middle with those red pants on. And as you can imagine, these teenagers are going wild. You'd have thought Elvis walked in the building. I mean, like, they're screaming and shouting, and it's really pretty fantastic. And then at the end of it, the MC, some of you know Anita Bruchard, she was MCing it. And she says, Caleb, every girl in this room is just dying to know, where did you get those pants? Caleb just calmly walks up to the front, takes the mic, and says, they're Rob's. You know, your brother's laying in the hospital, you know, you just throw him under the bus, you know. Two very, very, very different boys. Maybe Jesus' parables weren't so risque or embellished when he told the story. But here's a farmer who has two sons that are very, very different. But he does use parables to draw in his audience. They're an agrarian society. Everybody knew what it was like to grow up on a small farm where as many kids as you had, the better, so you could work the farm and do the work. And children were expected to work on the farm. So Jesus had his audience's attention even when he began to say a farmer had two sons. Let me put the historical context for this parable, though, because it's really not a comical scene at all. It's really high drama. This happens, this teaching occurs in the last few days of Jesus' life. Go back and read Matthew's gospel. You see in his chronology that the day before, Jesus had this grand entry into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. And he makes his way to the temple complex. And he runs out the money changers and overthrows the tables and calls down really a judgment on the temple because of the sin that's there. And then he retreats for the night. And it seems to have caught the religious leaders off guard. They don't know what to think about what Jesus has done. And so they're plotting that night to say, how can we entrap this man before he gets out of hand? So the next day they approach Jesus and in this public forum, they want to ask him a question. By whose authority are you doing what you're doing? Who gave you the right, the permission to come in here and act like you did? And Jesus, in typical rabbinical fashion, answers the question with a question. He says, I'll answer your question, but you answer mine first. What about John the Baptist? Whose authority did he work under? Was it the authority from heaven that God gave him, or was it just a human earthly authority? What about the Baptist? So you can see this group of religious leaders over here huddling together, and they know Jesus has gotten right. Because if they were honest and said, well, we just think it's of earth, well, then the people who loved John the Baptist and knew he was a prophet would probably lynch them. But if you say, well, it's from heaven, of course, everybody knows that, well, then they've fallen and played right into Jesus' hand. Well, why didn't you hear him? Why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you obey him and embrace me? Because he pointed to me. So what do you do? What do you say? It's almost like Jesus plays the role of the game show host. Time's up. Final answer. And they say, we don't know. We don't know. They responded in a way that Jesus never could. Jesus never could say, I don't know. He always knew. But they didn't know what to say. And it's like, wow. Like, you don't know what authority John the Baptist had. That's your job as the religious leaders. One of your primary roles is to protect the people from false teaching. You're supposed to know true prophets from false prophets. You left Jerusalem to go down the Jordan River Valley. You watched him. You heard him. You saw what he did. You saw the transformation of people's lives. Don't you know? You don't know. What an embarrassment, a humiliation for them. Jesus switches to the role of the professor, I think. Well, if that pop quiz question was too hard, let me give you an easier test. Let me just put the bar down a little lower. See if you can answer this question. What do you think? And then comes this parable about this man with two sons. He starts, a man has two sons. It's interesting to me that this sounds very much like the beginning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember? It starts the same way. A man has two sons. One goes away and squanders all of his inheritance. But for those of you who are savvy in Greek studies, if you look at those two texts, you notice that Jesus uses a different word for sons. In the parable of Good Samaritan, it's obviously boys. But in this text, it says a man has two sons, which most all the English translations go with two sons. The word is actually not the word for male offspring. It's actually the offspring of human parents but the gender is not specified. I think the New American Standard actually has a footnote here and says a man had two children. But all the English translations, the primary ones, go with sons. And they do that probably because they are assuming the context helps you know that these are boys, because father would only send the boys into the vineyard, the girls, they stay home and work. It's not always true historically if you think about it. Like, what's so heavy about working in the vineyard that girls couldn't do that work? Like, the grapes is too heavy to pick up or to pick? In fact, girls were preferred in some tasks, especially working the vineyard, when it comes to mashing the grapes. They actually did a better job than the boys did. So Jesus leaves this parable open that could be applied to both men and women. So if you're a girl here today, don't think this is just a message to the guys. Jesus said, a man had two children. And he goes to the first one and says, go work in the vineyard today. And the first one replied, I don't want to. I don't want to go. I don't want to go work in the vineyard. But later changed his or her mind and went and did. Well, this is how, we might not know the gender, if it's a boy or a girl, but we know it's a teenager, right? Like, disobedient to parents, not wanting to do what mom and dad says. But the interesting thing here is that Jesus doesn't go on to say, why did this child not want to go? So he leaves it open to us to think about that. And the point of the parable is for us to think, which of these two offspring are we? And, you know, when I originally read this story, I think, I've got two sons here, two sons. I wonder which one's Robbie and which one's Caleb, you know. The point is that, which one am I? So we think about, why would this child, this son or daughter, not want to go into the vineyard? And it could have been any number of reasons. Think about them. Maybe she was just too tired. Maybe she's physically exhausted and didn't want to go back to work. Maybe had a bad night's rest, or just weary. Don't want to go back to work. It's hard to work in the vineyard. I don't want to go. Or maybe he was discouraged, sad. Maybe his girlfriend just broke up with him and said, you know, for that reason, I can't get motivated. I can't do it. Or maybe he or she was just so discouraged because, you know what, I've been working in this vineyard day after day after week after week after, and I've seen no fruit. There's no fruit there. What's the point of going? I'm done with pulling weeds. I don't find any fruit. I don't think I want to go back into the vineyard today. Or maybe dealing with depression, discouragement. Maybe there's a physical injury. Maybe the injury is not in the heart but in the body. You know, I can't go do this task because I sprained my ankle or I threw out my back. I'm not going to go to work today as Dad has instructed me. Or maybe she was wrestling with fear and afraid to go back to work. Maybe last time she was in the vineyard, she saw some big spiders that jumped out at her. Or maybe a snake. Or maybe she didn't like the way the other workers would stare at her, and there was a fear factor that was holding her back from going to work that day. It's interesting in this parable that the father does not rebuke the child. There's no harsh word of criticism, no scolding. It's as if the father could look into the son's heart and say, I see what you're wrestling with, but I know you're going to come to your senses and you'll obey. The father goes to the second son and says the exact same thing. Same words, same imperative, same direction for this son or daughter. Go to the vineyard and work today. And what is the response here? Quite different. This is like maybe the goody two-shoes child, you know, always, yes, sir, I am your man, aye, captain. In fact, the response is just two little words, I and sir. I'm your man. You can count on me. I'll do what you want me to do. And then the son does not go and do what he or she had promised. Again, there's no reason told to us why not. Why not go to work today as you were instructed by your parent to do? Maybe there are a lot of reasons. Maybe the child just got distracted. Intended, had good intentions to go, but you know, on the way, the phone vibrated, pulled it out, and saw a text message, and then started checking messages, and then next on to Twitter, and then checking some websites, and before you know it, just totally distracted and totally forgot what the father instructed him to do. Maybe a better offer came along. It's a phone call, and the buddies are all going down to the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to go fishing, or we're going to go swimming, and it'll be fun. And it's a better offer than going and working the vineyard that day. Or maybe just the busyness of life overcame the son, and he remembered all the other tasks that he had to do and the other chores, and maybe he ended up, when he went and checked on the sheep first, and they got so busy, And then he thought, well, you know, I hadn't been to the olive grove either. And he's doing a lot of other good things, but he's not going to the vineyard where the father had sent him. Or maybe it was even more harsh than that. Maybe he never intended to go in the first place. Maybe as soon as the dad turned his back, he's over there saying, yeah, like I'm going back out there in that vineyard. He has no idea how hot it is. He's always inside with the servants just fanning him. He doesn't know what a scorching sun's like. I'm not going back out there. That work's too hard, too laborious. I'm going to do something else. Jesus puts this question out to the Pharisees, his religious leaders. That's who's hearing the story. And he says, okay, farmer has two sons. Which one did the will of the father? And it was the easy answer. At first, he did it, but then he actually did the will of the Father. Jesus drops the hammer because he's comparing them to the second, and they figure this out later. And he's talking this parable about them. They say with their mouths they're going to do it, but with their hearts far from God, they never obey. The first one is the one who actually obeyed, not the second one. And he compares them to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he says, prostitutes and tax collectors are like the first, and they're going to get into heaven before you do. We forget the shock value of that because it's so familiar to us. But it would be like me if I stood up here today and said, you know what? Mass murderers, sex traffickers are getting into heaven before any of you seminary students and faculty. But that's what they heard. And Jesus wasn't saying that the prostitutes and the tax collectors were more moral than the religious leaders. But it's because they recognized their sinfulness and they had repented. They embraced the message of the Baptist who said, repent and do the deeds of righteousness and show by your life that you have repented. And these people's lives had been transformed. Not so the religious leaders, whose hearts were hardened. They heard the same message. They saw the same miracles. They even witnessed the transformation, but they rejected the Messiah to whom John was pointing. That's the context, the historical context. But the question still comes back to us. How are we going to respond to the question, which son or daughter are you? Which son or daughter am I? Because there is a danger of outward religion only. Maybe we go to church and we participate in the Christian activities. We even enroll in a Christian school. Maybe we even work at a seminary. And in some ways, if you've done those things, you have said a yes to God. But are you going to follow through with the yes that you have said? Or is it merely lip service? What might a yes to God look like for us, for me, for you? Maybe it looks like someone with tears in their eyes saying goodbye to someone they really love, getting in a car and driving 4 days away to go back to the vineyard where God has planted them. Maybe that's what yes looks like. Or maybe it's as simple as the alarm going off in the morning and you dragging yourself out of the bed in order to have time to pray and to read God's word before you get to your 8 o'clock class on time. Maybe that's what yes looks like for you. Maybe it's just simply opening your laptop and digging into all that administrative work that you really don't like doing, but you know God's called you to that task. Or maybe it's opening up that textbook and reading that long chapter. It has so many big words, it's so hard to understand because God has called you to that vineyard to plow and to plant and to study that word. I overheard a conversation recently of a couple talking, and the gal says to her husband, "Do you ever just feel like you don't want to do something you know you have to do?" And the husband said, "Yeah, all the time. You mean like preaching in chapel next week?" Sometimes we just don't feel like it. We're just not feeling it. And if we follow our feelings, we won't obey the Father. Let me ask you this morning, is there unfinished business that you have to do, that God has called you to, that you know you're supposed to do, and you have not yet done it? Maybe there is a text message or a phone call that you need to make that God has said you need to reconnect with a person. Maybe ask for forgiveness, reestablish a relationship, and you're just putting it off because it just doesn't feel right yet. Or maybe it's a check you need to write to give to someone who's in need. Or maybe it's just another diaper to change. How many times am I going to have to do this? Maybe that's the vineyard God's called to you, or another meal to cook, or maybe it's going to be another sidewalk to shovel, or on and on. It could be a thousand things. But you know what it is that the Father said for you to do, and you need to respond by saying, "Yes, Lord." And the good news is that there is hope and encouragement for those of us who stumble at the start, because even like these tax collectors and these prostitutes, there's opportunity for repentance and to change and say, "Yes, Lord, now I will do it." When it comes down to it, when I ask myself, am I son number one or son number two? The truth of the matter is sometimes I am number one and sometimes I am number two. Sometimes I'm both of these. Sometimes I'm the one who says no and I resist the movement of God in my heart, and thankfully He gives me another opportunity to say yes again. Why am I like that? Why am I ambivalent and inconsistent? Well, maybe it's that the Christian concert music has faded, and the feeling and the intentions that I had in that moment now are gone, and I can't motivate myself to move on. Or maybe I heard the Lord speak to me in church or in chapel, and now the pastor's not there to encourage me this afternoon to tell me one more time that's what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe life just got too busy with all the stuff. I went back to my office and got right back into my task and put aside that thing I knew God wanted me to do. Jesus said, "Go into my vineyard and work today." There is an urgency and a time sensitivity to God's task for us. When He speaks, we're to obey. Which one will I be? Which one will you be? In the final analysis, we're not described to be either son number one or son number two. In fact, our model, our mentor, our example is the grandson. The grandson. Not a son of a farmer, but the son of the Father, Jesus Christ Himself, who is able to say to these same religious leaders as recorded in the Gospel of John, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And then at the end of his life, he was able to pray, "Father, I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Is that your prayer today? Will that be your prayer at the end of your life? "Father, you've been glorified through my life because I was obedient consistently to do the work that you gave me to do." I want that to be the banner over my life. And I trust that will be the banner over yours as well. Let's bow hearts and heads before the Lord just for a few moments of reflection to think about what it is that God is saying to you today. What has He said to you through His Word that you need to respond to Him in obedience? Take a moment and just express your heart to God. Father, I thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us as Your children, that prompts us, and we know it's You, when you speak and give us instruction. Father, for those here today whose ears are stopped up and are not hearing you speak, Lord, would you break through in such a way that they know that you are the one who's communicating heart to heart and you're giving them instruction on what they need to do. Lord, help them overcome some of those obstacles they may be facing, whether it's weariness or busyness or distraction, to give them courage when they're afraid, to speak to that friend or that neighbor about Christ and engage in a spiritual gospel conversation. Lord, sometimes that seems so frightening. Would you embolden your people today to do those things that you call them to do, to be at work in your vineyard today? Lord, we know that Jesus also reminded us, as long as it is day, we must do the work of the one who has sent us, for night is coming when no one can work. Father, we realize that our lives are short and temporal, and that one day your Son's going to come back and the time for working will be over. Lord, help us live with no regrets, so that when he does come, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is our prayer today and every day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.